answer the question. Something for the pain. Why do we meet in Sunday? All here. Why are we here today? And what the website says that that's when we meet, so therefore we're all here. It brings up a deeper question. Why do we practice anything in the prayers? Why do we do what we do? Some things I would suggest to you are what I would call cardinal or fundamental doctrines. Those things are worth fighting for and even dying for. And we can look throughout the history of the church that there are those that have died for those kinds of things. Some examples of things that are worth fighting and dying for. The deity and humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Trinity. Salvation by grace through faith. Period, end of sentence, end of paragraph, the book is done. That's how salvation is. The inspiration of the scriptures, the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are things that are worth dying for. Because we can look at scripture, and what did Paul say in Galatians chapter 1? He said, I have presented the gospel to you, and if anyone comes to you with any other gospel, any other way of getting saved, even, and notice he says, even if it's an angel from heaven, they are accursed. So there are some things that are worth fighting over. What I'm talking about this morning is not that. Mm-hmm. Call you a heretic about what time you meet or what day you meet necessarily. But why do we meet? And so we look at scripture for instruction, for patterns, for examples for why we practice the way we practice. So let's take an example real quick before we get into the depth of the idea of what I want to talk about. Baptism. There's different modes of baptism. Here at Fairbluff, we practice immersion, right? We take the person and you completely immerse them in the water and then bring them back up. We do that because we see that as a beautiful picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's a beautiful picture that we get to observe and see. It's a reminder. But is that the only way that we baptize? No. If you remember correctly, not too long ago, Rita was baptized. Well, Rita has a medical condition that does not allow her to be immersed in water. It would kill her. She would drown because of her trach. And so she had a desire to follow the Lord, be obedient to his command, and be baptized. So what did we do? She was up here on stage, and we poured water on her head. Is Rita a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But normally, for those of us that don't have the physical restrictions that she does, we're going to immerse you. Because that is what we practice. How about another one? We just finished the breaking of bread. We had bread, and we had grape juice. The bread that we used was a nice big loaf, leavened bread. Not unleavened bread that was used as a Passover, as we will find out when we have our Seder dinner. And we used grape juice. We didn't use wine. And we used multiple little individual cups, not one cup. Okay, that's the way we practice it here. If you choose to practice it differently somewhere else, that's not okay. Years ago at camp, one retreat weekend, we were there on Sunday morning and we wanted to have a time of remembering the Lord and have breaking of bread, and we started hunting around, and guess what? Someone had forgotten to buy a loaf of bread and some grape juice. We didn't have what we had this morning. So we started rummaging around the kitchen. And we found hot dog buns. So we had a hot dog bun. And we couldn't find grape juice, grape Kool-Aid, grape anything, grape soda. So we used fruit punch. In a pinch, we didn't have what we would normally have used. But the key is, it's a symbol. What is it representing, right? So we can't, on some of these things, we can't get hung up on the details. We go to different local gatherings of believers because we align more with the practices of that particular. And this is one of those practices. I'm not going to call George a heretic because he feels that we should be using unleavened bread. Fine. But we need to have some sort of bread and some sort of liquid to remember the Lord. So, as we go through this, how do we know what we should practice? Well, I would suggest to you that the first question we need to ask is there a direct command in Scripture? Does the Scripture explicitly say, thou shalt meet on Sunday at 9 a.m. for the breaking of bread? And after that, at 10-ish, somewhere there, when everybody can get quieted down, we have a message. And then, most important of all, we have coffee and food. I mean, that's the most important thing on Sunday morning, right? None of that is in Scripture. We don't have any command, to the best of my knowledge, that says we must meet in Jesus. Now, having said that, there is a command in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you were to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, there is a very specific command that says we are to meet regularly. It doesn't be on Sunday evening. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23, the author of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we are commanded here to meet together. Now, when this was written, Zoom didn't exist. So he didn't have to say meet together face to face. But I would suggest to you that that is a component of this. Because when we meet together like this and interact face to face, it is different than when we're separated by that electronic screen. Okay, you may be able to see my facial expression and read some of my body language, but I can't give you a hug or a warm handshake. If you're having a rough day and I can see it on your face, I can't hate you. That's bothering me. Right? We can hide a lot with that screen. For example, I could have my coat and tie on, and I'm going to dance, right? And you wouldn't know it, right? I'm going to move the slippers on instead of these dress shoes, right? But when we're face to face, you see all of it, right? And what else does he say? We are commanded to stimulate, to encourage, or to stir up our behavior. And we get to do that when we interact with each other. Hey, let me share with you what I learned this week in my Bible reading study, how the Lord worked this week. So, for example, maybe I need to be more self-controlled with volleyball games. Encouraged by my pen in that regard yesterday. But we are to stir each other up to do what? What are we to stir each other up to? Well, the text says to demonstrate love for each other. We are to demonstrate love for each other, especially those of us that are hard to Those of us that have them are sharp edges and less soft edges. Those of us that the Lord still has a lot more sanding and chipping to do. Also to stir each other up to do good works. Why does he say these things? Why does he say that we are to encourage each other, to stir each other up, to love and to good works? So I would suggest to you it's because we need to be reminded constantly of things, or at least I do. Constantly be reminded that I need to love you and that I need to be encouraged to do good works. And when we gather together, we can do that. Because there's something about the power of a group of people working together. Think back, for those that were here, when we did that neighborhood outreach. It was so neat to see everybody come together and do what they could do to make that opportunity, that ministry, a success. It was so neat to see. And that is part of the reason that I suggest to you that we need to meet regularly in person like this to encourage each other. The author also says in verse 24, not neglecting to meet together. Now he says there's the habit of some aren't doing this, right? But he says, don't neglect this habit of meeting together. Notice he doesn't say once a week, once a month, once a quarter. He doesn't give a time frame. He just says meet together. And so we should be regularly meeting together. All right, so there isn't a direct command. There is the command to gather, but there isn't a command of when to gather. So is there a scriptural principle that would lead us to go, okay, well, this is why we should meet on Sundays? I couldn't think of any scriptural principles that came to my mind, and you might be able to correct me. There is the principle that God gave of a day of rest, the Sabbath, that we are to take one day out of seven and rest. And in the Old Testament, when it talks about it, he says, and have, it's interesting the way it says it, the holy convocation to the Lord. Now, it's interesting because it says holy convocation and then just keeps right on going. It doesn't explain, okay, have a holy convocation, and this is what the convocation involves. But we are to set apart one day, okay? So maybe that's a principle. Maybe we can use that. And maybe it's a good idea to do it once a week because we're prone to forget, right? We need to constantly be reminded, as I just said. And if we do it on a weekly basis, it'll be a little more in the front of our minds. All right, so we don't have a command. We've got a somewhat of a principle. Do we have a scriptural pattern? Okay, that's our next step. If we have a pattern in scripture, we can say, okay, yeah, meeting on the first day of the week. Well, there are some references in the New Testament where we see the early church gathering on Sunday. So turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 7. Has arrived. He left Philippi and has arrived at Troas. And they stay there for 7 days, and then chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. I promise I will not hold Paul. I promise I will not go until midnight. But you notice that they met on the first day of the week when they were gathered together to break bread. So it would seem from this verse that in the early church, the tradition was, the practice was, that we're going to get together on the first day of the week and we're going to break bread. Because Paul was there with them and he got long-winded. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this isn't quite as clear as the Acts passage, but 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when you may come. Okay, so that isn't quite as clear as the Acts passage. But Paul's saying, regularly, on a weekly basis, set something aside. Are you just like taking it out of this pocket and putting it in this? Or am I just setting it in a jar? No, I would suggest to you, and again, it's not clear, but I would suggest to you that when he says that, he means take it and put it at the meeting, right? Gather it together. Put someone in charge of it, so that when I don't have to ask for any reunions over here, there's the lump sum. So we see that. And then I was surprised, because I was struggling to find anything else. I didn't see too many other references. And again, I may have missed something. In my mind, there was a huge list of these instances. But there is another thing. A major event happened on the first day of the week. A critical event. A seismic event. An event that without, there's no point in us being here. And that was the resurrection. Okay? So we've got some evidence for why it might make sense to meet on the first day of the week. So we have a tradition of meeting on the first day of the week. Our tradition's bad. Our tradition's good. Well, that's a loaded question, because you kind of have to evaluate each tradition on its own merits. So I would suggest to you that it depends. And here's what it depends on. Are you taking your tradition and raising it up above the level of Scripture? We have a precedent for that. The Jewish people had taken the traditional writings of the rabbis, and some of them have elevated them to where they read and study those and ignore the actual text of the Scripture, right? Can we fall into that same rut? Yeah, we can if we're not careful. We also need to make sure that we are willing to look for the reasons for why we practice something. And if there's a need to change it, then maybe we need to change it. I'll give you an example. Our family has a tradition. At the holidays, my family of origin lives in Greenville, South Carolina. Angela's family of origin lives in Asheboro, North Carolina. We're kind of in the middle. So we made early on the decision in our marriage that we were going to spend Thanksgiving with one side of the family. Let's say this year, Thanksgiving with my family, which means, guess what, at Christmas, we're spending with her family. Next year, we'll spend Christmas with my family and Thanksgiving with her family, okay? So, Mom and Dad, we love you, but we're not going to be with you every Thanksgiving. We're not going to be with you every Christmas. And so that was our tradition. So if we didn't get to visit my parents for Christmas, we would try to go down for New Year's weekend and celebrate Christmas then. And that was kind of how we started out our tradition. And then children came. And we decided, you know what? We want to have Christmas morning with our children in our home. And so we changed the tradition. Mom and Dad, we love you dearly. We're not going to see you on Christmas. We'll see you New Year's. We'll see you at Thanksgiving. And we'll alternate years. All right, is that a good or a bad tradition? For us, it's a good tradition. You know why? Because it keeps peace in our family. Because we're not driving back and forth, up and down, to try to be in Greenville and in Asheboro on Christmas Day or Thanksgiving Day, right? And so we can actually relax and do what? Enjoy the time together as a family and not be stressed out. Oh, all right, we gotta go finish eating. Come on, we gotta go get our second Thanksgiving dinner. But we gotta drive 4 hours to get there. and I don't want to miss the game. I would suggest to you that is a good tradition for our family. But notice we had to adjust our tradition because things had changed. But we had reasons for why we did it. So just because something is a tradition doesn't automatically make it a good thing. Just because it's a new idea doesn't necessarily make it a good thing either. Just because it's a tradition doesn't mean it's necessarily a bad thing. But just because it's a new idea doesn't mean it's necessarily a bad thing. So we have to keep that in mind as well. So what about meeting on Sundays? Well, traditionally we meet on Sundays. Is that a bad tradition? I would say no. I think it's a good tradition. It's a millennia-old tradition. I think it's a great tradition for us to be in. Now, if somebody said, hey, let's start meeting on Saturday nights. Okay, let's talk about why. And if there's good reasons, okay, maybe we can change something. But right now, this works well for us. We meet at 9. We remember our Lord. Here's another one for you. I went to Bob Jones University down in Greenville, South Carolina, and the assembly there in Greenville is called Overbrook Gospel Chapel. I reached out to the folks there, we got down there, and what is your meeting schedule? And they said, well, we have the breaking of bread at 6 p.m., and then family Bible hour at 7. Now, why in the world would they do that? At 10 o'clock, they had 10 a.m., they had Sunday school, and 11 o'clock, they had family Bible. They had 4 meetings on Sunday. Now, why in the world would they do that? I'll tell you why. The leadership at Overbrook Gospel Chapel was trying to minister to Bob Jones students because we were required to attend a church service on campus on Sunday mornings. If you lived in the dorms, you had no option. You had to attend their Sunday morning. And so in order to minister and serve us, they said, you know, we're going to move our breaking of bread to the evening so that the Bob Jones students can come in the evening, break bread with us, and then hear us. Different than what we do. Now, I have no idea if they're still doing it. It's been a couple years since I was there. But there was a good reason for their tradition. It accomplished a goal, right? Serving those of us who are students. I think it was a great tradition. I will tell you this, it added a unique dynamic that I never realized until I graduated and attended all 4 meetings. And this is one of the reasons that I like our tradition of having the breaking of bread first thing. Because after going to Sunday school and a family Bible hour in the morning, I heard a lot of Sunday school and family Bible hour of breaking of bread. Not necessarily a bad thing, but there's something about us coming here and when it's the first thing we do, the freshness. It's not like somebody gets up and just rehearses what they taught in Sunday school. It's what will run to the Lord out of the first fruits. So I think it's a great tradition that we meet on Sunday. But I'm not going to fight you over it. So hopefully that was helpful. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the fact that you have given us church and wisdom. We thank you for the fact that you have given us pictures, you have given us principles, you have given us commands, and you have also given us freedom. That where you don't give clear instruction, we have some flexibility. We thank you for the fact that for thousands of years, believers have gathered together, sometimes on the first day of the week, sometimes on other days, to remember your Son and his work. To give you the glory that you're due, and to remind ourselves of how great a salvation we have in us. We ask that as we go into this time of fellowship, that our conversations will be honoring and glorifying you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.